Praise God. Awesome. Thank you, brother, for that. All right, will you please take your Bibles with me this morning and open them to the book of Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk 3. As always, these verses are on your bulletin insert. And like last week, we're going to read the entire chapter, 19 verses. So let's get right into it. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand. And there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from the thigh to the neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your inspired, inerrant, authoritative, infallible, and sufficient word. Lord, we need it. We trust it. We believe it. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come into our hearts at this very moment in a very special way. Teach us about ourselves. More importantly, teach us about you. And make us like your Son, Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. So today we come to the last message from the book of Habakkuk. And just a quick review seems like it would be helpful. In chapter 1, there's only three chapters. So in chapter 1, we saw Habakkuk question God. Has anybody ever questioned God? We saw him question God over how long he was going to let the wickedness of his people go unpunished. And when God responded that he was sending the evil Babylonians to judge the nation of Judah, a very shocked Habakkuk again questioned, Lord, how could you use such a wicked people to judge your own people? In chapter 2, the Lord responded to Habakkuk's objection by assuring him that no, the Babylonians will not go unpunished. Their sin will also be judged. And this, of course, was prophetically looking ahead to the 70-year Babylonian exile from 605 to 536 B.C. and the fall of Babylon to the Persians in 539. And so now we come to Habakkuk's final response. Not so much to the Lord this time. That conversation is over. Now Habakkuk is responding to the situation that he and his people Judah are in. Sin and covenant unfaithfulness are rampant among God's people. Judgment has been announced by God. And all that is left to do is wait and pray. And that's exactly what Habakkuk does. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Now listen, don't worry about that strange word. It's probably a musical term because this prayer was used in temple worship. God's people would sing it. That's why at the end of the chapter it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. But the big idea here of this chapter, this passage, is that when judgment is on the horizon, God's people need to pray. And friends, it just feels like this is where we are at in the church in America today, doesn't it? Judgment is on the horizon. Yesterday we were driving back from, somewhere, and we looked off in the distance and we saw the storms coming. We knew if we didn't get home soon, we were going to get rained on. This is Habakkuk, looking in the distance and seeing the storm coming. This is where we're at in the church today. I believe. In fact, the church may already be under judgment, and our only hope in this mess that we're in is Christ and Christ alone. So I want us to look at how Habakkuk prayed when his people were facing judgment. And see how we should pray in our own time, which feels eerily similar to his time. The first thing that we see here in this passage is that we should pray for revival. We must pray for revival. Look at verse number 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. King James Version says, speech. And your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. Habakkuk looks around at the present state of Judah and the judgment that is coming through the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, Heber begins to remember how God has saved them in the past. Like the psalmist does in Psalm 44, verse 1. He says, "O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old." These are the stories of God's saving grace throughout the years that God's people tell to one another. These are our testimonies. How the Lord has rescued His people from the hand of their enemies time and time again. How He has saved them even from their own rebellion and unfaithfulness. Perhaps Habakkuk is remembering the revival under King Josiah just years before Judah fell back into unfaithfulness. And he cries out to the Lord, "Do it again. Revive us again." Friends, is that the cry of your heart this morning? Lord, do it just one more time. Habakkuk prayed for revival in his nation among his people. So must the church here in America. But friends, revival is not a flurry of emotional, charismatic experiences. That is not what revival is. It is a deep, inner renewal of fervor for the glory of God and for the truth of His Word that brings change to our lives. You cannot have revival if you are not changed. Revival changes a people. And I want to ask you this morning, do you need revival in your life? Forget about what's happening in America and our culture for a minute. And consider whether you and me need revival in our lives. Do you remember a time when your heart was blazing for the Lord Jesus Christ, but that fire has faded to just flickering embers now? Maybe you don't even know how it happened. Maybe you have no clue how you got to where you're at in your walk with the Lord at this moment. But you no longer have that zeal for Christ, that passion for truth, that desire to live holy that you used to. Your Bible sits unopened all week long. You rarely pray. You come to church when you don't have something else to do. The Lord's Day worship, it no longer moves you. You may even find it boring. Now, you may not be living in any kind of brazen sin, but there is a spiritual apathy that has settled over your heart. Friends, is there anybody like that here this morning? Is there a preacher like that here this morning? I preach to myself before I ever think about preaching to anybody in those pews. Friends, will you pray for the breath of the Holy Spirit to blow over those dying embers of your heart and cry out with Habakkuk, "Lord, just do it again. Do it in my life one more time. Do it in my home and my family. Do it in my church." Friends, we need revival in America. We need revival here in Petersburg, on Franklin Pike. But we need something before that can happen. And so we come to the second truth from this passage. And that is that we need to pray not just for revival, but we need to pray from a renewed vision of God. Verse 3 through verse 15 constitute the bulk of Habakkuk's prayer. And look at what it's all about. Friends, his exalted view of God should immediately strike us. Because if there is a single greater need today than for the church to recover a high view of God, I don't know of it. That is our Achilles heel in the American church in the 21st century. We think too lowly of God. We have a man-centered theology. It's in our preaching. It's in our prayers. It's in our praise songs. It's all about me, right? And we desperately need the vision of the awesome holiness of God that Habakkuk has right here in these verses, 3 through 15. We need this. Verse 3, the prophet breaks out in a litany of the glories of God. He says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens. Friends, when's the last time we hear anybody talk like this about God? His splendor covers the heavens. The earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand. And there He veiled His power. He hid His power in His light. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Do you see what's going on here in the heart of Habakkuk? As he considers the disaster that's coming for his nation, his only refuge is the greatness of God. That's it. Even in judgment, Habakkuk sees the glory of God. Even in wrath, he is glorious. Friends, when life goes sideways on you, when you feel the hot hand of God against you, take refuge in His greatness. There is no one like Him. No matter what is happening in your life, what valley you're in, what tragedy you're going through, remember who God is and remember what He has done. That's what Habakkuk is doing right here. In verses 8 and 9, he considers the terrible wrath of God. He uses three words: wrath, anger, and indignation. And Lord, have mercy. Isn't that something that we have swept under the rug in the church today? That God actually feels anger about anything. We can deny it all we want. We can take it out of our songs. It's been done. We can take it out of our preaching. We can take it out of our prayers. But friends, make no mistake, God has wrath in Him against everything that falls short of His glory. Next, Habakkuk says that the creation itself surrenders to the terrifying majesty of God. Verse 10, look at it. This is an amazing verse. 10 and 11. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. Verses 13 to 15. Habakkuk says that the Lord has done all of this to save His people over and over. Perhaps He might do it again. Habakkuk looks back through salvation history and he paints an exalted picture of the awesome otherness of God. He is not, friends, God is not the man upstairs. He is not our granddaddy in the sky. Don't you ever use that kind of language to describe the Lord of glory. He is the sovereign one. His presence is heavy. It weighs upon us. His glory is terrifying. But the church in America has made him an impotent, permissive God who will take his seat beside the false idols of other religions. No, friends. Habakkuk says, all creation retreats in horror when Yahweh marches through the earth to save his people. You see, the prophet, he was wrecked. He was shook by this revelation of God and his glorious judgment. And friends, I want to tell you today that we should be too. We ought to be shook when we come out of this place on a Sunday morning. Look at verse 16. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. I remember when I was a little boy, and when I was in trouble, and my dad called me, and I would go, and he would say, son, what? He would ask me what I've done. And I couldn't even get my words out. Tremble. My lips would quiver. Now, I know everybody today is going to tell, well, that was the God of the Old Testament. No, friends. He does not change. And if that's the God of the Old Testament and not the God of the New Testament, then Calvary was irrelevant. We didn't need it. Habakkuk says, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Friends, do you ever feel like that? Does your spirit collapse under the weight of God's glory? Under the weight of His holiness? Or have you been so influenced? Have we been so influenced by this modern diminished view of God that His otherness is lost to us? You see, this is what made the revivals of the past so unlike our revivals today. When preachers would preach from an exalted view of God, and our sin stood in stark contrast to His holy otherness, that He is not like us. He is unlike us. He is above us. During the First Great Awakening in the 18th century, here in America, George Whitefield would preach to thousands of people in open fields because he wasn't welcome in most churches. And friends, hear this. Before he would come, they would hammer large posts into the ground so that when he preached, people could lean on those posts to keep from collapsing under the weight of conviction. That happened here in America. And yet we think it was a good service when two or three people come pray at the altar. God, give us some post to hang on in America these days. We need a renewed vision of the glory of God, of the holiness of God, so that we see ourselves as we really are, like Isaiah did when he said, I saw the king high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The angels were there. And Isaiah just shut his eyes. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. and I live in the midst of an unclean people. Friends, that's us today. We are undone. We live in the midst of an unclean people, but I fear that we do not feel it like we should. And we don't feel it like we should because we have adopted the K-love view of God. The positive, encouraging K-love view of God. If you don't, well, I don't know. Do y'all get K-love around here? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You won't find that God in the Bible. We need to pray for and from a renewed vision of God. That is the downfall of American Christianity. Lastly, we need to pray with resolve to wait and rejoice. To wait and rejoice. There are two yets. There are two yets at the end of Habakkuk's prayer. He's saying, this is what he's saying. In spite of all that's happening around me, in spite of all I see in my people Judah, this is what I will do. The first one is at the end of verse 16. He says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. There's some translation issues there. If you have a version that says, I will wait for the day of trouble to come upon us, or to come upon the people who invade us, both of those are happening. Trouble is coming to Judah, and trouble is also coming to Babylon. Habakkuk says, I will quietly wait. See, God had told him that he's going to judge the Babylonians for their sin, just like he was going to judge Judah for her sin. And the prophet says, okay, I'm just going to wait and shut my mouth. I won't make any rash judgments about God or what he is doing in this exile. I won't say, Lord, why are you doing this anymore? See, God had already shut him up. I'm just going to wait quietly, he says. And friends, that must be our resolve today. To put all this mess that we're in God's hands, and wait. Just wait. It's the hardest thing for us to do, isn't it? Can you wait at the red light? I guess there's only one or two here. Can you wait at McDonald's? Can you wait at the checkout line at Walmart? We can't wait. And we certainly can't be quiet. But those are the two things that Habakkuk says I must do. The second yet is in verses 17 and 18. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. Now think about this. This is an agricultural culture. The produce of the olive fail. The fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk resolves to wait and rejoice no matter what. When everything that we rely on, when the normal processes and patterns of life fail, and everything we take for granted is disrupted, we can still rejoice. Why? Because of verse 19, look at it. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The image here is of rocky, rugged, dangerous mountains. And the point is that the Lord will keep his people from slipping to their deaths. Friends, I want to tell you this morning, we are living in a spiritually rugged and dangerous wilderness right now. And we need to look to Christ to keep us from losing our way, like so many in the church are doing today. We're losing our way. I don't know if you saw this or not. I don't know if you even are aware. The Gospel Coalition, which was supposed to be for years and years and years a ministry of faithful evangelical truth who stood on the truth of God's Word for years, has just posted two or three different social media posts which essentially affirm the right of individuals to marry whoever they want to. Our leaders have failed us. The ones that we look to for truth and guidance are leading us in the wrong direction. We are in a rugged, dangerous wilderness right now, and only Christ can keep us from losing our way, from slipping. And so there is one last thing that we need to deal with this morning. It is the thread that runs all throughout this book, and that is our sin. Did you hear me this morning? The thread that runs all throughout Habakkuk is God's judgment against our sin. Right? You see, it was the unrepentant sin of God's people that invited His judgment through the Babylonians. And Habakkuk prays for revival, but he knows better. He knows what's coming. And so there's one last verse. I saved it for the end. It's actually way at the beginning of this chapter, the end of verse 2. Habakkuk says to the Lord, the last four words of verse 2, "In wrath, remember mercy." He just prayed for revival. And now he says, "In wrath, remember mercy." You see, friends, when judgment is on the horizon, there's nothing left for us to do but throw ourselves on God's mercy. That's it. And that means that we must look to the cross, because there on Calvary's Hill, the mercy of God toward us converged with the wrath of God against us in the person of His eternal Son, the Lord Jesus. So that all and anyone who would confess and forsake their sin might be forgiven and made righteous before a holy God. You see, you can't have a cross without wrath. And you can't have a cross without mercy. And so right here, at the end of verse 2, Habakkuk is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In wrath, remember mercy. If you are here this morning, you have never turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, I want to call you to do that right now. Today. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Do it right now. Or you may be here and you need personal revival. Your heart is dull to the Lord. The sweetness of His grace no longer moves you. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing in anybody's heart, from our little ones all the way up to our elders. I don't have a clue. And to be honest, I've struggled all week with how to conclude this message. So I just want to call us to prayer. I don't want us to sing. We're not going to sing. I want us to come to prayer. If God's word has moved your heart this morning, would you be bold enough? You know, I like Billy Graham. He always talked about the need for a public profession to make what's going on in your heart public. And we do that right here in this baptistry. That's public profession. But this morning, would you be bold enough to come and join me down here at an altar of prayer? If God is doing anything in your heart, if you say amen to anything that I've said this morning, would you be bold enough to step out of that place where you're sitting and come down? We're not going to sing. We're going to pray together. Who knows what's going to happen next? I have no clue. I know.